So today's reading is taken from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. And it can be found on the Church Bibles on page 1177. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
The second reading today is taken from John 17, verses 11 to 19. And that can be found on page 1085 of your church Bibles. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
Sanctify them, Jesus prayed. Let me just read that again. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Lord, will you sanctify us? Will you set us apart for your service? By your word, by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do I say in a final sermon? How can I best prepare you all for the imminent change of season in one last sermon? David, could you bring me the remote clicker? I realise I haven't got that. You know, how can I encourage you onwards in your walk with the Lord, thank you, through that change of season? I've probably preached around about 300 times in the last 6.5 years from this spot. I'm sure that you remember each and every one of them. There was a letter in the church press Dear sir, I've been attending church services for 30 years. I estimate I have listened to over 3,000 sermons in that time. To my consternation, I discover I cannot remember a single one of them. Might a minister's time be more profitably spent on something else? The following week, there was a reply. Dear sir, I've been married for 30 years and estimate I have eaten 32,000 of my wife's meals. To my consternation, I discover I cannot remember the menu of a single one of them. But I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. As we move away, you will not starve to death. Services here at St. Mary's will continue, and others will be preaching. To push the metaphor a bit, you'll get to taste dishes from other cooks, though I trust that they will be made from the same basic ingredients. From the Bible, it's God's word and God's self-revelation to us. And a call to deeper discipleship, that you may grow deeper and more like Jesus. And the dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare and equip you for service in the kingdom. But some change is inevitable. St. Mary's is moving from one season to the next. And with the change of seasons, as we were thinking earlier, comes the need to adjust to the new season. You know, as we move from summer to autumn, yes, we need to adjust our wardrobe. Remember to bring a jumper. We need to adjust the room thermostat or have that battle as to when you do it in your house. Adjust our menu. Yes, fewer salads, more soups and casseroles. And so here, there will be the need to make adjustments in some of those more superficial matters, leaving the foundational things all the same. Hold on to God's word. Hold on to God. Change is not all bad, though. If nothing changed, we would remain the same as we are, with no growth, with no development in our discipleship, with no closer intimacy with the Lord. I mean, we've just sung, "Let my heart be changed, renewed." But change always comes at a cost. And sometimes we resist change because we can't bear the cost or don't want to face the cost. I read just this week a quote from Rick Warren in the States. He said, "There's no growth in your life without change. There is no change without loss. There is no loss without pain. And there is no pain without grief. We don't welcome grief, and therefore we don't welcome change." Maybe like the turkey, we're always fearful that it means that Christmas is coming. But somewhat paradoxically, change is the one constant in life. God, in fact, is in the business of change because he's in the business of transformation. He's in the business of changing you to be more like him, to be more like his son. Jesus, he's in the process of building people together in his kingdom, of preparing a bride fit for a king. So we need to learn to discern which changes are for our good, that we may embrace them, no matter how painful that might be, and which are harmful, that we must reject them and resist them. It's very fitting that the end of this season at St. Mary's, over the past 5 weeks, we've been repeatedly hearing those words from Ephesians 6. And we've been concentrating on the bit that comes immediately after that portion that Miriam read this morning, the armour, spiritual armour of God. So I just wanted to spend a few moments looking at the first four verses that we've rather skipped over up till now. And it's Paul's call to arms, a call to stand our ground in the spiritual battle that surrounds us unseen, a call to resist that which is harmful at the same time as embracing that which is helpful. Those among us of a certain age will probably associate today's date, September the 3rd, with the outbreak of war, the Second World War, when we entered the Second World War. Ephesians 6 is a call to wake up to the fact that we are at war. We're on a spiritual battlefield. And we are no longer civilians who can follow every whim and fancy that presents itself before us, but we are foot soldiers of the King. Ephesians 6 is a reminder that as soldiers in an army, so if we are to embrace the good things that God has for his people, we must be obedient to him. It's no good having an ill-disciplined army. We must be disciplined in our walk with him. And an army has weapons, and a soldier isn't asked to provide his own. A soldier uses the weapons the army gives him. We use the weapons God gives us. We've heard those words at each of our summer series, and in my final sermon, I can do no better as a final exhortation than to leave you with an injunction that Paul gives. And we've heard it read each time over each service in the last 6 weeks. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's how we can embrace that which is helpful and reject that which is harmful. Because the strength of St. Mary's isn't the warmth of welcome. Now, that's commendable and very often noted by visitors. It's not your willingness to try new things. Now, without that willingness, we would have never tried some of the things that perhaps now we're taking for granted. Sunday morning live with a break in the middle for coffee, normally. Or messy church, or any of the other things that you've graciously put up with that I've tried on you. Now, St. Mary's strength is not in the warmth of welcome or the willingness to try new things, and neither is it in our worship style or our leadership. Though both of those are well suited to this church and its ministry. Now, St. Mary's can only ever be strong. You can only ever be strong. You can only be about making disciples, going deeper, reaching wider, if you are strong in the Lord. If you're looking first, not to your own interests, but to Jesus and his work in and through you. If you are seeking first to serve him and his kingdom's purposes in the power of his Spirit. If you are ready to respond to Paul's injunction, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's so easy to find our strength in other things. It's so easy to be strong in our song worship, especially when we're blessed with good musicians. To be strong in fellowship, and the move to Sunday Morning Live has created more opportunities for that here. It's easy to be strong in good ideas, and we've had lots of those. It's easy to be strong in those things, and yet not to be strong in the Lord. Being strong in the things that come naturally, the things that you are good at, is not enough. St. Mary's as a church will only be strong if it's spiritually strong, if it is strong in the Lord, if it can withstand the assaults of the evil one, if it is strong in his mighty power. I don't think that this platform I've often spoken about the spiritual battle that rages around us. But that is always the backdrop to any Christian life, and it is always the backdrop to any church. And being strong in the Lord is not just about wearing the right spiritual armour, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, or the sword of the Spirit. It's not just about wearing the armour. It's about staying close to the leader of the army. It's about drawing on his power. It's not about doing the right things for God. It's about being in the right relationship with God. The church that Paul was writing to in Ephesus, which is on the western coast of Turkey these days, we probably know more about this church than any other New Testament church, because it crops up in various stages through the scriptures. This church managed to maintain its commitment to doing the right things, working hard and persevering under trial. But gradually we see through different glimpses of it in Scripture that it lost its first love for Jesus. Paul wrote to them this letter we've been reading around about AD 60, and about 25 years later, maybe AD 85 or so, they received another letter. This other letter was dictated by Jesus to the Apostle John in Revelation. So the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." 25 years on after Paul wrote this letter, the church in Ephesus were doing the right things, but they'd lost their love for Jesus. They knew what a church should do. They were very active. They were dedicated to the job. But in those 25 years, they had lost touch with whom they were doing it for. They'd lost their love for Jesus. They were strong, but not strong in the Lord. And therefore, they were vulnerable. So not only are we to put on the armour of Ephesians 6, but we must retain underneath that armour a heart that beats with love for Jesus. It's not about doing the right things. It's not about being seen to be a strong or thriving church. It's about Jesus. So be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be rooted in Jesus. Keep rooted in his word. Keep focused on him. The different glimpses of the church in Ephesus that we have through Scripture show that they had excellent credentials. They'd been founded and taught by the Apostle Paul himself around about 53 AD. And Paul had stayed there for 3 years teaching them, say till 56 AD. A little after that, maybe late AD 57, Paul was passing nearby and he called the elders of the Ephesian church to a meeting. We read about it in Acts 20, and part of his charge to them was this, to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He said, "Be shepherds of the church of God. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." A couple of years later, after that meeting, AD 60 or so, Paul wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus that we've been reading. And he charged the whole church to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and to take their stand against the devil's schemes. A couple of years on from that, maybe around AD 63 or so, Paul sent Timothy to the church to oversee the work there and wrote two letters that we have to Timothy, which give us further glimpses into the life of this church. And yet, in spite of all the apostolic attention that they're given, that we catch glimpses of throughout the New Testament, this church loses its love for Jesus. It goes off the boil. It's doing the right things, but it's lacking spiritual power because it's lacking love for Jesus. And there's a warning for all of us there, as individuals and corporately as a church. Don't take past glories for granted. Don't take God's favour for granted. Keep close to Jesus. Keep in step with the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord. And then, briefly, we come to that reading from John's Gospel, which actually very helpfully complements Ephesians 6. You're going to have to get your head clock around this. It's 30 years before the Ephesians 6 passage was written. Okay, so you've got to wind back to around 30 AD, because we eavesdrop now on the conversation between Jesus and his Father on the night before he died. As on that night he prays for his disciples, the disciples he is about to leave behind, as he prepares them for a change of season in their life and walk with him. And what strikes me, you might like to just turn back to John 17, page 1085. What strikes me in this passage is what Jesus actually prays for. That which is his prime concern for the disciples as they face the coming drama of his crucifixion. And what lies beyond that? You might have expected Jesus to pray for them to have courage to remain faithful, and courage to hold on for Easter Day, courage to then be bold in proclaiming the resurrection and taking the gospel message out to the world. But Jesus actually prays for something very different. What he prays for is their protection. So John 17:11. "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus prayed for the disciples' protection from the evil one. And actually, that's in AD 30, it's the same theme that Paul echoes 30 years later in that address to the Ephesian elders that we just read from Acts 20, when he warned them, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. In both cases, a leader that these disciples had depended on, a leader was leaving the disciples. Jesus was going to the cross. Paul would never go to Ephesus again. Certainly he never planned to. And the common danger is that without the leader, the sheep will be scattered. That God's church might become fragmented or disunited. That an absence of good leadership can only be filled by destructive leadership. Rachel, there's a children's group going on in the vestry at the moment, if you want to go that way. Right from day one in the life of the church, right from day one and down through the ages, the church has been in danger of disunity. Keep going with Matthew through the door. In danger of disunity, in danger of division. Where does that division come from? Paul had said in Acts 20, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. For Paul, the church at Ephesus was in the danger of being influenced by false teachers, even those from within the elders he was talking to. Teachers who would love to have the disciples following them and their ways. I think it's ironic that on Twitter, those whose comments you are interested in are called followers. I got that the wrong way around, isn't it? You're called a follower if you're interested in somebody else's comments. We've got to be really careful who we are following. Not all make worthy leaders. You might not be conscious that you're following anyone at all. But leadership is the power to influence. So who influences you? Who influences the way you think? Who influences the way you behave? The way you live? Be careful who you listen to. It's easy to be taken in by something because it's comfortable, or because it's in tune with our culture. That's actually way out of tune. It's discordant with the things of God. So Paul points to false teachers as a source of division. But Jesus points to the real source underlying division in the church. In verse 15, where he prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Doesn't that perfectly chime with that passage in Ephesians 6 that we've read time and time again? Take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Of course, not everyone believes in the devil anymore. It is very unfashionable to believe in the devil. But Jesus did. He should know better than any of us. And he prayed for our protection from the evil one. It's a prayer, actually, that we echo time and time again when we say the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, well, we say, from evil. Most of the Greek manuscripts in the New Testament actually say, but deliver us from the evil one. The devil's most successful tactic is to convince people that he doesn't exist, because then he can operate totally under the radar. Because no one's looking for him. Be alert, because Jesus expects the devil to want to destroy the church. And he'll do that by destroying your unity. But Jesus offers us some protection. Paul talked about spiritual armour, and it was a very physical image. Jesus talks about something that's rather harder for us to grasp with. Remember, he's talking to his father, and his father perfectly understood this. But we have to grapple with it a bit. Listen again to what he says when he speaks to his father. Verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. We're protected by owning the name of our God, by being known not only on earth, but in spiritual realms too, as being his, by being marked by the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, with the idea of a seal going into a wax thing on the back of a wax seal back on. You know, what do I mean? What do you call the thing that you stamp into the seal to make the... think you're your own name for it. Yeah. We're sealed with the Spirit. We're marked as God's. We're washed in the blood of Jesus that redeems us. We are known in spiritual places as his, and we should proudly bear that name because we are protected by being in Christ, known as his, protected by the power of a name that represents all that God is, loving, authoritative, powerful, victorious. I've been singing that this morning. Without that name, we're on our own. We're vulnerable to misguided leadership. We're vulnerable to the evil one. We're vulnerable to division and disunity. Spiritual armour in itself, if we're just thinking too much about the physical side of it, it's not enough. Underneath that armour, we have to wear an undergarment that is basically being clothed in Christ, being seen spiritually as his, owning for ourselves his salvation won on the cross, fully identified with him, living in active discipleship, being known as his. And at no time are you more vulnerable than at a time of change. So as we make the transition from one season to the next, let's be wise to whose voices we're listening to. Let's be wise to the spiritual battle that goes on unseen but is a backdrop to the life of the church. Let's be wise to the evil one and put on Christ. Owning Christ, owning his salvation won for us on the cross, being marked in spiritual realm as his, wearing the armour he provides, the weapons he provides. Let's guard our hearts that we may be filled with love for Jesus and not be drawn away by things around us. And let's be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Because God's vision for the church is something way beyond any of us can imagine, really. Listen to Paul just a couple of chapters earlier from Ephesians 3. It says this: God's intent was that now, through the church, get those key words, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's something more about the church than what we see here. You know, there's more about us corporately than we are aware of. We are not just individual Christians. God loves you, yes, as an individual, but he loves you, church, as church. You're his delight together. The Godhead, in whose image we're made, is relational. God is love. There's a Trinity. They're bound together in love. And a Christian on their own cannot reflect that. You are church together, bound in love, reflecting God to the world, but also to the spiritual realms. He loves you as his people, as his body, as his temple in which he resides, as the bride that he's preparing for his son. He loves you as his means, we've just read there, of confounding the spiritual realm, of confounding them by the triumph of love over evil. He's great things planned for you, but you need to hold on, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'm going to close with more words from Ephesians. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Okay. Fiona's going to come and lead our intercessions now. And then we'll sing, Simon. So.
Each of us this morning, as we arrived, were given a card and a pencil. And the card has the word protection on it. And we're going to use this card as part of our prayer time this morning. So if you don't have one of these, could you maybe just raise your hand and Jane will very kindly just run round and give you a card, sorry Ian that you didn't get one, and a pencil. So as we pray, you may just like to hold that card in your hand. Because we're going to be using that whole theme of protection in our intercessions this morning. Firstly, Lord God, we remember the many situations in the world where people need your protection. In particular, we pray for those affected by the recent severe flooding in Southeast Asia. We pray that you would protect the estimated 40 million survivors of this disaster as they now face the threat of waterborne disease, failed crops, dead cattle, all resulting in potential hunger. Protect the vulnerable Strengthen the weak. Protect them from the spread of disease. And have mercy on all those working to rescue the stranded and feed the hungry. And may our response to their suffering be generous and bring you praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Closer to home, we pray for your protection in the lives of people we know personally, here in church, or those in our everyday life. In particular, we pray for the family and friends of Bob Ward following his death. And we pray for God's peace and strength for Anne, his wife, Simon, his son, and all the family and friends in their time of bereavement. We ask that you would be particularly close to them as they remember and give thanks for Bob's life. We also pray for your protection for Sean and Joyce and the members of the church in Mombasa following the announcement that the results of the recent election in Kenya have been nullified. We pray that you would protect Sean and Joyce and that your peace will prevail in this area. Protect, we pray, Ian and Helen as they prepare to move to their new home. Let all the arrangements go smoothly, and may their new home be a place of blessing, joy, and a reflection of your love. We pray for Ian and Helen's daughter, Rachel, as she continues to face treatment for cancer. We ask that the cancer would respond to the treatment and that you would be at work in her, restoring her to health in body, mind, and spirit according to your will. Let us now think of ourselves and what we need God's protection for, as we face a new season of being a church community with leadership moving to St Paul's Howe Hill. Let us spend a few moments in silence, calling to mind those things that we are aware of, that we know we need God's protection. Maybe there was something in what Ian shared this morning that we need to bring to God this morning, to protect our desire to stay close with you, Jesus, Father, and Spirit, to be our first love. To protect us from a reluctance to embrace change. When something comes to mind, write that situation on the card in front of you. Just take a few moments now to make a note of that and to write it down on the card given to you. Lord God, for all the things we have written or prayed silently to you. We ask that your will would be done, your good and perfect will would be done. We ask that your Spirit would help us always to protect us from a sense of disunity. Lord God, would you help us to learn how to be good listeners, listening to you and listening to each other, being in tune with you and each other. We thank you for your grace to us, your never-ending goodness to us. We ask that your Spirit would help us to always show that same grace to one another. I would encourage you and invite you to keep those cards with you, to put them in your Bible or place them somewhere where you will see them throughout the day. And each time you see the card, pray the prayer that you said today again. And then keep watch to see how God is answering that prayer over the weeks and months to come. Lord God, we ask all these things in the name of the Father and of your Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As our service draws towards a close, we're going to sing a final hymn that is a prayer. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. What a confident prayer it is as we put our trust in God to lead us onward, to lead us forward. What a bold thing we can say and believe in that God will guide us forward. Please stand.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till and evermore and evermore. Feed me now and evermore. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fiery cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield, my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee, will give to thee.
ever give songs of praises. We will ever give ourselves to you. We wait till we stand on the verge of Jordan, ready for all that you have for us, Lord. In the meantime, we offer you these gifts, those that have gone through our bank accounts and our very lives, as tokens of our love for you and as our offering of ourselves to you in your service for your kingdom.